You are listening to another Youth Ministry Podcast, a podcast of the Board of Youth and Young Adults of the BFC. We exist to refocus, recapture, and realign student ministry with a grace-filled and God-focused vision. I'm Chris.
I'm Jared.
And I'm Tim.
And we just want to say good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, whatever time you listen to us. We are so glad that you do.
And we're glad to have Dan back with us.
Yes.
Hey.
Dan is still here.
Glad to be here.
Well, last time we just like started the episode for like a couple minutes of just
did. He just sat there.
And he just sat there. So
I just sat really appreciating your
It's still
here. Stash?
It's still here.
It?
Beard stash.
Yeah, stash the beard.
Yeah. You bring it down, bring the sides down to like a 3 millimeter, then leave the stash.
Webster's still working on the definition.
Oh, stop.
What?
Of definition of what?
Maybe
of
we should look this up. Stash? I think I'm going to
look
up
It may have Tim
beard.
Hogan's picture.
Oh, boy.
Should.
Let's see. Beard Submit it. Stash.
Do you know who has a good beard stash? The curling guy from the United States on the Olympics.
Yeah. You know who doesn't watch
curling? Did anyone
watch anybody?
The Olympics?
I saw clips. And
we watched.
Definition of stash on the online
slang. Beard stash.
Beard stash.
Well, it doesn't have beard stash.
Well, it's a new word.
There's slump town stash.
Slump town stash. That's awesome.
We're going to call this the Hogan.
The facial hair between the bottom lip and the chin. Flavor saver.
Okay, just stop. What is a beard stash? A beard stash, as the name suggests, is a beard style that combines a beard, full or stubble, with a mustache. Ideally, a beard stash will combine a heavy stubble with mustache styles like the chevron, the horseshoe, or walrus mustache.
So what do you have?
I'm not
chevron,
sure.
Chevron, that's chevron.
Yeah, I think, yeah. I'm still learning the mustache definitions. Right. Mustaches are difficult.
Also, while we're on the topic of definitions, Chris and I had this conversation a couple weeks ago. We went to clean up from Snowglow. Your Macarena.
Oh, yes.
Is not as wholesome as you may have thought.
Macarena?
You,
the dance. The Macarena. You're like, we learned the Macarena.
And you were like doing it and singing it. And we're like, Tim, I don't think that's a good song. You're like, oh, yeah, it's fine. And then, Jared did some research. Yeah. Not a recommended song
at all.
You know what? Just
those are
dance
before
and join
grace abound.
Before so, Tim knew the Lord.
Oh my god.
It's
goodness.
About a girl named Macarena who cheats on her boyfriend with two friends.
Wow. Okay. Hey. Let's stop right there.
So, redeem this.
And
not good.
So all the enjoying dancing and those moves, it maybe can change it to hey bubblegum Rena.
In Tim's defense, I remember them playing that song, I think, when I was in elementary school in the 90s. And my dad, I guess, had heard of it and said, do not dance that song.
Yeah.
And I didn't know.
Yeah.
And I didn't understand the word. So growing up as a kid, so many kids heard it. So, you know, in Tim's defense, he probably had no idea. But we just wanted to make that correction.
Maybe.
We do not
you.
Endorse such
thank
sinful, wicked debauchery.
Oh, my goodness gracious. Yeah.
So, not good.
And on that note.
Do not do the YMCA either.
Yeah. So. I was not allowed to do that either as growing up. On that
don't
note,
watch Harry Potter. Keep okay. going. Sorry.
What's wrong with Harry? Just kidding.
On that note, for the fourth time or third, I think I can count.
We're talking about prayer.
We are, but before we talk about prayer, I have an advertisement. So a word from our sponsor.
This isn't this is not a sponsor.
Listen,
does Cedarcrest sponsor us?
Cedarcrest sends me here and bought this microphone and this wire. So, Cedarcrest sponsoring
Dan,
this
we apologize.
Yeah, it's okay.
From our,
I'm intrigued. I'm intrigued.
Small sponsor.
Thank you. I'm actually a large man, but anyway.
At least you guys have fun.
We try. We try. If you take yourself too seriously, it never works.
All right. So the announcement.
The announcement is I am joining Tim in the fact that hopefully by the summer I will not be the youth pastor at Cedar Crest anymore. I will be the discipleship pastor and I will oversee youth ministry still. So I'll still have a hand in it. So I'll still be probably more qualified than Tim to speak on youth ministry than he is now because he doesn't have any hand in it.
No, he employs youth at his church.
That's true. He does. That's true.
He manages them.
He does. But anyway, we are actually in our search right now for a new student ministries director at Cedar Crest. So if you are out there and you want to get into full-time student ministry, you can find our job on our webpage at cedarcrest.church.
Do I have to put that in the show notes?
Yes. If you would do that, I would love it. Or we will break our sponsorship. Which might be a gift to you guys. So anyway, if you're interested, we are hiring. Pray for us. And on the subject of praying.
Oh my
for
goodness.
Us.
Goodness.
I have good segues. I mean, sometimes.
That might have been your best just keep, segue.
Chris, keep going. Just keep going.
On the subject of prayer, last time we had Dan with us and we talked about prayer in general and its importance, what it is in the from scripture, but also what our students might think it is. And we kind of discussed a few things about prayer and student ministry, but yeah. our goal this episode is to really talk about, you know, what is missing as far as prayer in student ministry and how to change that.
Yeah.
And so Dan, we have you here to continue that conversation. So Dan, what do you say with prayer, the missing ingredient is in so many youth ministries today?
Yeah. So how do we get out of the prayer closet and in community as disciples on mission for Jesus? I mean, that's essentially what we're talking about. And I think we talked last time about both being important. Mm-hmm. I think it's problematic when we try to outpace our public praying from our private praying. So in other words, if you aren't meeting with God in private communion, then what are you doing flaunting your eloquence in prayer public? Mm. And so just to kind of give a little tie back to the last episode. But the missing ingredient of prayer in youth ministries, in my experience, and it goes back a few years for youth ministry for me. I actually went to Liberty University many, many years ago, and my major was religion and youth ministry. For a long time, I thought God was leading into, and I think a lot of guys who sense a call to the ministry at a younger age kind of by default think, hey, I'm going to be a youth pastor. And then through the affirmation of the Church of Christ, we can talk about that with spiritual gifts and so forth, more teaching, lead pastor responsibilities kind of came down the pike. But for a number of years, I had some experience in youth ministry. And the one church I think of in Pennsylvania that we served at, it had like 2-hour block for our youth meeting. And maybe 2 or 3 minutes was dedicated to prayer. Mm-hmm. I mean, you had an hour and a half. Now, this was before I showed up. It was instantly changed. But hour and a half of games and fellowship time, we'll call it, maybe a 15-minute devotional and about 5 minutes of prayer. Mm-hmm. And that's just not a biblical paradigm for us. Mm-hmm. And so we need to recover. We need to recover prayer big time.
Yeah, that's... Sounds like an imbalance, to say the least.
And in our podcast, we've also talked about that the youth ministry shouldn't be so, that its program is so separate looking than the church. We talk often on here about that we should be, our youth ministry should be very similar to what that church is doing.
Yeah.
So,
could I use the term microcosm of the larger ministry? I think everything that the church gathered from cradle to seniors of the church ought to be reflected, perhaps except for sharing communion. I don't know, and that's a whole nother discussion.
Sure.
But teaching, praising, even giving, serving, all of those things that we do as big church, we ought to be able to do in the microcosm
I'll
of
add
ministry.
One more, baptism.
Baptism, sure. But that should be all church
sacraments.
Gathered.
Yes,
yes. The sacraments. Yeah.
Yes. But no, I love that. And I hope listening to this podcast, and you can tell us if you agree as a listener, that our emphasis is that your youth ministry ought to look like what you do
Absolutely.
On a Sunday morning. Because there's kind of this the two schools of thought. You have more the seeker approach where the youth are so segregated that even on Sunday morning they have their own youth church. Then you have the, you know, I love him and respect him in a lot of ways, so I don't mind using his name, like a Vodi Bachum approach that all youth, children ministry is wrong and family should always be together only. I think there's a healthy balance of ministering to people at the seasons of life they're in while making sure there's a place that everyone gathers. And then each area, though, ought to have the same thread. This new position that Cedar Crest is asking me to fulfill, part of my job is from cradle to grave to make sure that the thread of Cedar Crest is through it all, that there's not all these silos,
no matter
what the ministry is. So yeah, I think that's huge. So prayer is a missing ingredient. I want to maybe ask you, Dan, kind of maybe in two ways. You kind of touched on that it's not happening or it doesn't happen in a lot of youth ministries. What about, I would even say, the unhealthiness of even when it maybe does happen, that sometimes teens are taught that prayer is either flippant and they can talk to dad or God like he's their bro, or the other extreme that they have to dress themselves, shave if they're teenage boys, shave the little little upper lip mustache. It's not quite as nice as Tim's, and just really present themselves in holy white robes only before God,
Yeah. So, yeah, we have to recognize, sorry, Chris, I'm trying to get on the same track with you. So what was the first thing you wanted me to
say? Yeah, so it's the fact that there's, that prayer is not happening, which you kind of covered that.
Yeah.
The other thing is, if it's happening, if it's unhealthy. Mm. So there's two ways that it goes off the rails. In one way, teens are taught that they can just treat God like he's a bro, or just kind of some big guy in the sky that is Santa Claus, grandpa. Or the other side is God is so holy, and he is. But it's almost like what Christ has done is ignored the whole idea of entering boldly before the throne of grace, because they're taught, like, if you got any sin in your life, you better come before God with your tail between your legs,
yeah,
in shame, or you better clean yourself up. Like, and no one usually ever uses these words, but it's implied. Mm. Like, he's so awesome, and he is awesome, but we're clothed in Christ's righteousness.
Yes. Well, so holy fear of God, but we want to draw into the heart of God.
Right.
And helping teens recognize that one of the great joys of being a Christian is that I get to do that with mm-hmm. others. Mm-hmm. We get to celebrate the gospel corporately. We get to hear. I think one of the things I've learned is I've learned how to pray by listening to the saints around me. Again, we're pastors, we're viewed Amen. As the professional, Amen. And yet when I sit, there's a lady who just turned 101 years of age at Trinity, and I go visit her at least once a month, and I just love to listen to her pray,
Amen.
And she continually teaches me. And I think that's, maybe we just put it this way simply, having a heart of humility that says, you know what, we all need each other, we all need the grace of God, and we're going to grow together in it. That's what I'm grappling with in terms of prayer in general and prayer in youth ministry.
Right. I also like what you said, Dan, as I'm looking at just some of your thoughts that you threw to us, is that if we could give our young people just two gifts, like you can expound on this. So you could say, wouldn't we want to give them a love for God, prayer,
right,
and a love for God's truth,
right,
his word.
So again, what do we occupy, what we do communicates what we value, right, in ministry. Mm-hmm. So as a youth ministry, if we were to chart the minutes of our meetings, what would that say about what matters to us? Mm. And again, you have all sorts of food, you have times of fellowship, you have activities and all that kind of stuff, but where's the word of God?
Yeah.
And where's the gathering under the banner of Christ and his love and prayer? Bible says that we should be devoted to prayer in a couple different places. I think of Acts 1, right after the resurrection and ascension, Mary and the disciples were devoted to prayer. Acts 2, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to the fellowship, and to prayers. Colossians 4, they were devoted. Mm-hmm. Paul says, be devoted, be steadfast, constant to prayer. And maybe most significantly for pastors, Acts 6, 4, we can't be tied down or distracted perhaps to mercy ministry, meeting the needs of the widows, such that we can give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And if that matters to adults, doesn't it matter to teens too? Mm. And so should we not, if we could give our teens two things that will carry them through life, I think it would be for me, without any hesitation, it would be a red hot passion for the heart of God in prayer and a red hot passion for the wisdom of God in his word, and fostering a fellowship, a youth fellowship that is really centered. We don't find time for prayer around our games. We don't find time for the word of God around our time of snacks. No, we prioritize prayer. We prioritize the teaching of the word of God. And that will then give us actually something to have fun around.
Mm. Right. And even, I know Tim has spoken to this philosophy that he's kind of passed on to me from someone who passed it on to him. When we do events, you know, some of them, instead of trying to mix them all the time so that the kids will come out for the spiritual things, you kind of present it like, you know, it's not an all or nothing, but hey, these events are going to be geared towards just getting together and being together and breaking ice and, you know, hanging out like a Super Bowl party, like kind of what we did. And we had someone share their testimony at halftime, but there wasn't any other spiritual things that were planned. But then there's several other gatherings that are geared towards, we're just going to get together and we're going to have four sessions on a Saturday,
right,
on the word of God, or we're going to get together and just pray. And there's a little free time, but not much.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And teaching teens, like, it's okay. It's actually good at 13, 14, 15, 16 years old and up to get together just for those primary things. And yes. So like, that's kind of like it's a philosophy that Tim passed on, like, you know, stop trying to make, you know, because there's always that tension.
Well, it's like a bait and switch.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So rather than do bait and switch, why don't you just have purpose?
Yeah.
We're going to go have fun. We're going to go and dig deep into Word.
Yeah. Be clear about your purpose, right? And you'll accomplish it.
Yes. Yeah. I would say for us, like probably 65-70% of our gatherings are more Word prayer focus. And then the others are just, hey, let's get together and just be together. And then conversations happen.
Let me ask you guys a question, perhaps. Would you say in your current contexts or from your experience, because you guys are certainly more than I am, even though I have a great relationship with a lot of our young people at our church, that there is a good balance between time in the Word and time responding to the Word in prayer in youth ministries? Or are we out of balance there?
Right. I think that we are still getting that balance back. When I was working inside the youth ministry, I was utilizing a philosophy that was passed to me that we would teach different ways to pray after we were done the lesson. And so one week we would maybe have one of our student leaders kind of prep, like, we're going to give the people now four things from that lesson just to go into a small group and to pray over. Then we'd have weeks where we would stop and we would do a corporate prayer with the youth group at the end. Then we'd have a week where we might let them go into individual and just have silent prayer. But that's kind of the focus we did, but it still was kind of like, I like what you've been talking about, which is going to be, I would be curious to talk about how do you do that? The idea of like, how do you make prayer also shape maybe a fuller context of what you're doing rather than we're kind of like built into like sections, like the program, right? Yep. But what I'm gathering from you, and I agree, and I love what you're saying, is that could we not give a bigger picture about worship of prayer, that even something that I heard you say that I just never thought about was that when we're praising the Lord, we typically go, well, that's worship and song, which it is, but you're saying you're praying.
Yeah, sure.
You're communing in that moment. And I'm like, okay, wow. So if you could take that and help students see the broader picture.
All of our life, the way that we love our wives and our children, mm-hmm. the way that we worship as men of God, the way that we work, whether you eat, drink, or whatever you do, Paul says, do it all for the glory of God. Mm-hmm. And prayer is one of the ways that we consciously acknowledge that God rules and reigns over every second of our lives. And even in the context of youth ministry, recreation.
Right.
Kickball for the glory of God. I'm not exactly sure what that looks like. So long as my team wins, I'm up. I'm game for it. But maybe it's stopping at the very beginning. Say, God, we want to do this for your joy.
Mm.
We want to play, not only just asking that nobody breaks their leg, but we want to do this for your delight. And then when you're Amen. Done, giving God praise for it. Mm. And it's even that. It's not just a sort of a perfunctory thing,
like,
but it's teaching the young people that man, everything we do is aimed at him.
Yeah, I find that even as a parent, I've find those moments with my kids to explain to them that, like, hey, you know, isn't it really awesome? Like, thank the Lord that your body, for some reason, when a baseball is thrown, your body can figure out the pace of the ball and where it's going to land. That's God.
Yeah, that's
like,
right.
Praise God, but like,
get away from yourself.
Right, mm-hmm. right. But I like that you said that. I never thought about that. That's a way you could teach youth the joy of just the beauty of prayer. That, hey, let's just take a second and get excited about what we're about to do, and just give the glory to the Lord that we can kick a ball.
Right. So maybe the word is discovery. Helping even ourselves, each of us. I'm sure we could talk about different ways that we've discovered the treasure of prayer through the Word of God, seeing a variety of prayer, and that's kind of where my mind is going right now, is just helping to teach our children, in our young people, in our youth ministries, that there is much about prayer that's still untapped, mm-hmm. and to discover that God, yes, He cares about your needs, He knows them already, but doesn't God care about His own glory? So let's praise God, let's glorify Him.
So it seemed that we've already started to venture off into the section about how do you change the prayer culture in youth ministry, and I have experience in that. I have stories of both. I would say success and failure. Sort of things that I've acknowledged. I think you've talked about making it a priority from the top down is a necessity. I'd actually like to hear your thoughts before we jump in our specific student ministry context, because, you know, if it's not prioritized from the whole church level, it's very difficult to do it from the student ministry level.
Right. So there's a couple of things that come to my mind. Number one, I would think just let's talk about the youth program, what you do. So in my context, many of the activities that I lead or aspects of the ministry that I lead, it doesn't start when the meeting gathers. It starts privately in laying my agenda before the Lord, asking God to speak to my heart that I might actually have something to say to his people, because I'm an empty reservoir on my own. And so I think that's the key for me, is presenting all of our lives, all of our plans before the Lord, and asking him to lead and shape them. And that's why I think it's got to be, it does start, you might say, from the leader, from us as pastors or youth pastors. It has to start with us, but it doesn't just start when the young people see us. It has to be genuine from the moment we rise in the morning, from the moment that we begin to prepare in our offices. It has to be genuine from that point, so that really, I think somebody else said that all of our ministry should be the overflow of true devotion in our hearts and lives before God. And I certainly want that to be the case. I don't want to pretend that God... That I love God in prayer publicly if I am running from God privately in prayer. I don't want to pretend that.
I think, as Tim Keller said, you know, as pastors, we have two options. We either are genuinely, our hearts and our desires are genuinely for the Lord and we're excited about him, or we fake it. That's really it. Because if you don't, you're going to lose your job.
Yeah.
And a lot of guys default to faking it when they don't feel it and they're not cultivating it. Versus an honest, you know, tell your congregation, I'm dry right now.
That's right.
Pray for me.
Yeah.
You know.
So we've been going through at Trinity what I think is clearly the hardest 3 or 4 months of ministry I've ever experienced in my life. Issues of adultery. A lot of seniors that were already aged when I came are now literally in heaven's waiting room, if you know what I mean. They're soon to go home to heaven. And I have cried before our congregation, just tears of exhaustion, tears of desperation, more than I can ever remember. And it actually has done something really special with my heart and our people of knitting us even more together. I've been here 6 years at Trinity, but we are striving together as a congregation for each other, almost at a sense of a desperation like never before. And God is not the author of evil, but he does permit those hard times, those hard seasons, to really stir us up to genuine affection for him. And I think the same can happen in a youth ministry context where you're going through, things can get stale.
It almost sounds like, it's not in our notes, but what you just said, part of the key there is making sure your student ministry, and so we talked about last episode, looks like the grander church context, but also is in tune to the grander church context.
Right.
To share with the young people, you know, hey, we have these saints right now that are on death's doorstep. Why don't we pray for them?
That's beautiful.
And that absolutely. Way, as you start to feel it and shift, it's almost like they either have to run away from it or they have to run to it. There's no middle ground.
So that's all. I was just going to jump into, that's also important then for, if you're going to do that, like you know, Chris, you start out with your little ad, but
my little ad,
but earlier
it was a big ad.
But you shared with us off of this that their goal for you is to make sure that things don't become siloed, and so I want to dig deeper into that, though, that if you're going to do what we're talking about here, that means that the pastoral staff or staff in general,
the elders,
all the above, need to actually be working and talking about all that's going on in the church so that it can feed into the different ministries. Because so many times, youth pastors spend their time in their office working on their program, their stuff, without any connection to what is happening in the broader church, because that silo approach happens. But that is beautiful, because to get that going, it might be awkward at first, because the students might at first be like, I never heard that name. This is the first time you're doing this. But over time, it could...
So how many of our young people genuinely would respond in a positive way saying, do you believe that the people in their 40s, 50s, 60s, and 70s in this church really know you and really care about you? Or would they think, I've never thought about that. We never see them. We never mix with them. One thing we did a couple times this past summer was to blend our youth ministry with our Wednesday night prayer meeting. And we just we just all gathered together. And it was, I had everybody sit. I said, if you're under the age of 25, then you need to sit with somebody who is over the age of 25. Sit with them. And I gave them some prompts just to connect in conversation. And then I had them, I encouraged them to pray for each other. And it was a beautiful night. And the time went by, an hour and a half or so went by in a second. And it was so beautiful to see all these saints, young and old, connecting. Last time in the former episode, we talked about prayer as connecting to the heart of God in relationship, but it also is connecting to each other. Out of the overflow of our vertical relationship with God, we have a greater concern and a greater commitment to meeting the needs of other brothers and sisters, young people in our youth ministries around us. If we don't know about those needs, then we aren't going to pray about those needs. And so we have to find ways to connect our youth ministry, that it's not the silo. And I've heard you guys use that term before. It's not a parallel ministry. It's not a parachurch organization. It is primary in the church.
Yep.
Right. When you think about how many churches have prayer meetings, and the average age of those attenders is a little bit above youth ministry levels.
Older than me.
Exactly. And so what, I think that's great to incorporate that, because then not only are they experiencing and praying for some of the things that the senior saints are praying for, but they're also learning, like you said, mentioned earlier, they're learning how to pray from people who are
seeing it modeled.
Yeah,
that's
great.
But once again, you're getting, this is a broader discussion, but when this is a habit of the American church of siloed ministry, and even here at our home church, we've been working hard as a staff and even with our elders to try to pull away from that siloed approach. But if you think about it, you're just talking about prayer ministry, and sometimes we're like, well, why aren't the students there? I believe the greater problem is because you siloed prayer ministry. So it meets on Wednesday nights. It's a prayer meeting. You created this idea that prayer only exists on Wednesday night at the prayer meeting. If you don't go there, you must not really like prayer. Or, actually, only the gifted people of prayer that are good at prayer go there. Oh, actually, it's those over 50 because they tend to be more mature and they can sit. When, like, we're talking that let's look at it a bit bigger picture and across the church that we're praying, we know our body, that it's, I think that we have to realize it doesn't fix it just to, like, I've already heard you say that you brought the youth to that, to pray with senior saints, but before that, you were probably already breaking the cultural norm of prayer.
Because we what we're after is both spontaneous, consistent communion with God, as well as helping, because we have to lead our folks. We have to lead our youth ministry in this way. That means we have to schedule things. But it's not the point, is simply to have the prayer meeting. It is to spark a devotion, a commitment to prayer that goes far beyond that particular meeting.
Was it something that our lead pastor said when as we were going through 1 Timothy about, you know, Timothy's youth? One of the applications he made is that we really underestimate our youth in this culture as what they're able to handle, what they're able to digest, like what the concepts that they're ready to hear because of the whole idea of adolescence. And there is some science to the brain development. We don't totally ignore that. That's a piece of it. But I kind of want to share what we did at Cedar Crest several years ago. We started having these fresh encounters, which is what our prayer meetings are called. And they started having them on Sunday nights during our youth time. And I pushed back against that. And it came up again recently, and I pushed back again because I was like, you're having this during our meeting. Like, what is that saying? So eventually what we did was we adapted, because I wasn't at that time. Now the leadership has totally changed, so it's different now. But I wanted the youth to attend. So one of the suggestions I would make from a practical standpoint, how do you change the culture, at least in something like that, the corporate piece, is to do it in stages. So the second half of my first year, we held our own fresh encounters once in a while with the students. And at first it was awkward. They didn't want to pray. And so I had to learn, okay, they're not going to pray with 60 people, but let's put them in their small groups. And when I give them prayer prompts, let's have them do it there. So we started with that. Then we mixed it up. The next school year, I said, this year, guys, every month we have fresh encounter, it's going to be optional because it's during our game time. And then you're going to come back for our teaching. So I was like, yeah, I had little faith. Towards the end of that school year, there'd be like 15 kids left in the gym. They'd all go. For the majority of them would go. Plus leaders, yeah. And pack that room out. So then the third year I said, okay, we're going to join it. Then the fourth year, we all just went. But then I noticed something. This is right before COVID. This is one of the things I did not, this is one of the my mistakes. One of the uniquenesses of youth ministry is what? Every 6-7 years, you have a totally new batch of kids. By the fourth year, it started. By the fifth year before COVID hit, we would only get on those fresh encounter nights, because what we did was like, okay, we're fresh encounter, and then after fresh encounter, we'll have games for another hour, and then we'll go home. We would get like 30 kids max, and with a youth group that we normally average 60, 65. And I'm like, what is happening? Like, kids that were new, and it finally hit me. All these newer high school students that started coming, they didn't go through the stages. It was just so brand new to them, and we weren't really helping them catch it. So I was like, oh man, you have to constantly be doing that work. And then COVID hit, and we haven't been able to prioritize it. We just, I would say, in the last couple months, got back into a good gathering rhythm. So now it's thinking through what initiatives are we going to do. But I would say, like, you know, do things in stages, but then remember, you have to restart over and over over again.
Especially in youth ministry. But I think that you made that point of changing any culture anywhere is going to take time, take patience, and take prayer.
Yes.
Praying through that idea. And because it's something that's important, and they're not going to change it, wake up next morning and be like, oh, I'll
and it's going to take prayer on our part as leaders to pray, as Dan said, without anyone else seeing. God, change, because we're not the ones going to change our culture. God, change our culture. And then I think the other piece that you have here, Dan, that we have some notes on is teaching them what prayer is and how that works. You want to make some comments on teaching them how to pray?
Yeah, again, we've talked about the use of God's word in prayer previously. We've talked about a couple different things. I have a paradigm that I often use with our adults. I've also shared it with our teens, that starts at your own heart. Again, I think in terms of authenticity quite a lot these days, because for so long, I did not really live my life with great inside-out devotion, but rather outside-in sort of conforming to certain things. And so I call this my prayer circles. Others, I'm sure, have done this too. But you start with your heart, and you want to get clean before God, confession, those types of things. And then the circle broadens to your home, submission in terms of husbands, wives, parents, children. So heart, home, and then maybe your neighborhood. Again, one thing we talk about, how prayer is a missing ingredient, I think in many of our BFC churches, evangelism and a passion for the lost is such a missing ingredient. So starting to see our neighbors as those whom God has brought to us to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. Then go to your school, then go to the world. I think about the current conflict in Europe, and just maybe our young people are like, well, what is it? How does that affect me?
Yeah.
This is God's earth, and even just modeling as leaders how we can pray for the church, how we can pray for peace. So moving from heart, home, school, neighborhood to the world, as just teaching our young people how to pray with diversity.
Yeah, because I think so, and really telling them that even though the Lord gave us a model, teach us how to pray. I think that's what it is. It's a model. It's not, we have to follow it exactly in those words, and that we're all unique before the Lord. He's gifted us in different ways, and like you said, to maybe even just say, hey, just open to a psalm, open to a passage. This morning I let just my devotions, I just prayed through that, and I noticed all those things, my neighbors, my family, my ministry, all flowed out of what I was reading. And it's just the Lord, because it's his word, and it's living and active. Like, the word and prayer go together. I think that's a huge—
That's right.
Really model that. And like, there's nothing wrong memorizing prayers. But I think there's also that comes from a heart where you get to a point where you're speaking freely and openly with God. I think there's sometimes hard, because it's modeled sometimes in upfront with our elders or our deacons praying. It's sometimes nervousness. They write it down, they script it, and there's nothing necessarily wrong with the scripted prayer, but then it can seem very rote and like, I must say these words and in this way. And then I think that does a disservice to our teens, because they're saying, oh, that's how you have to pray. But that's not how they pray in their closet, or they pray at their home. That's just how they're praying.
Well, one thing I've shared just real quickly before we wrap up is that Jesus is praying for us. When we talk about prayer, sometimes it's like, okay, well, this is my duty now to God, but he's right there with us. The Spirit of Christ has taken up residence in us. Jesus is right now actively interceding on behalf of us as his church. He's praying for us. Why would we neglect that? Mm. Why would we not draw near to the heart of our Savior and King?
I just want to make sure we get this in here too, that you have this point here too, to teach your teens to seek God's face before you seek his hands. And it's coming from Henderson,
right.
Which we're going to, again, talk about resources in our next episode. Mm-hmm. But you've talked about that, you know, you need to help give the students something to work with. And I like that you have 4 points here that they can do: adoration. So praise God, you know, praise God for that he is sovereign. Then moving to confession of your sins, moving to petition, seeking and asking, moving to thanksgiving. You know, God, thank you for what you've done in my life. And I also wrote down, I've always heard it, the acronym ACTS, mm-hmm. Just adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. It's the same thing as
that's right.
Adoration, confession, petition, thanksgiving.
Right.
That was very shaping for me very young. Mm-hmm. I was working at Victory Valley Camp, and an older guy there had said, I was like, hey, he's like, how do you pray? I said, I just pray randomly. He goes, oh, that's good, but maybe you can broaden your ability to commune with the Lord and try ACTS.
Yeah.
And that was helpful to
me. Yeah, I guess I would only say that we tend to have a particular style of prayer that we gravitate to. And it's helpful for young people it's helpful for all of us to recognize that there's a variety of godly praying. But I always think you should begin with God. Before you ask, you should adore. You should recognize the worthiness of God. Then we should recognize that we need to be clean before God.
Yeah. I want to throw in there that I've taught the students and others that when you start with adoration, and when you start, I think is it Philippians or Thessalonians, that where it says, you know, let your ask be made with thanksgiving in mm-hmm. your heart. Mm-hmm. We always have the grace of the Lord to be thankful for. And if we can start our moment in the Lord and start with that point of shaping towards him, many times it then helps us to really clearly see what we may need to be asking for, or also may soften our hearts to also be able to hear what he might just respond and say, you need to be in this tough moment.
Sure.
And, so, yeah.
And sometimes too, you know, those formulas are helpful, but also understand that when life happens and takes you by surprise, teaching a student, when your first words after hearing bad news is, oh God, help me. Mm. What did you just do? You just acknowledged God is my refuge.
Sure. Mm.
So that means like that shows who he is to you. When the first thing that you say is God help me, not mom help me or dad or pastor, and those are all fine, is that you have gone to him. So we just want to encourage you, model this before your students, sprinkle it in. I don't mean that in a, you know, limiting way, as we referenced, I think last episode, like something that we do is sometimes during our singing in youth ministry is after a certain song, I'll just pause. Like if we just sung How Great Thou Art, when we do short prayers, God, you are great because, and I just let the teens boom, yeah, boom, sure. boom, 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 boom.
Right.
And my leaders, that's one more key thing I want to make sure we get in is if you have youth leaders who volunteer, you got to get this in them. So this is their culture, so that in your small group time, Amen. They're teaching it, they're modeling it, and they can help with that awkward silence and be okay with the awkward silence.
Sure. Don't dominate. Mm-hmm.
Yep. Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah. Let wait for them.
Yep.
And sometimes I'll just, you know, they'll say like, Ed, no one's thankful here today.
Yeah. Right.
You know?
Yeah.
And you don't want to shame them with it. But you wanted to say, hey guys, this is not
draw them
hard.
Out. Draw them out.
Yeah.
Sometimes it just takes that. So wisdom and the Lord is faithful. If you sow, you will reap.
Yeah.
In time.
Yeah. So just a reminder, changing any culture is going to be hard, but it starts with you and starts with your heart for prayer. And like, I think it's important bringing others along, especially leaders, to help change that culture of prayer. So stay tuned. Next episode, we're going to put a little more meat. We did put some meat on the bones here, but putting a little meat on some practical applications and some valuable resources to help you with changing your culture and infusing prayer as a main factor in your ministry. But we want to thank you this time for listening. I want to thank Dan for being with us again for this episode of Another Youth Ministry Podcast. Please connect with us on Instagram, Another YM Podcast, or you can email us at anotheryampodcast@gmail.com.